Our second reading, the gospel reading this morning, is from Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20, and that's on page 5 in the back half. 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. The word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that the very same Holy Spirit would inspire these words and speak to us anew. Teach us what we need to know and show us what we need to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I asked Julie to do both readings because I thought if I do the reading from Matthew, you're going to say, oh no, he's preaching from the fruits again. But actually, I want to preach from the Acts passage, so thank you, Julie, for doing both readings. Not that I won't come back to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I certainly will. So I wanted to speak from this passage because I want to build on a theme I hinted at last week, which is this notion that when we do division, God does multiplication. When we do division, God does multiplication. Now, there is real gold in this passage about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Real gold. But you really can't understand it if you don't first look to see what happened in Acts 6. In Acts 6, this brand new movement, which we now call the church, had some grumblings going on. We know that the Jews from the diaspora, the Greek-speaking Jews, complained to the Jerusalem-based apostles that in the distribution of the alms, they didn't believe their women were getting the fair share. And so the apostles wisely said, well, look, you appoint from among your own folks 7 spirit-filled, wise, trustworthy people, and get on with it. And that became the start of what we know today as the diaconate. The first 7 deacons of the church were appointed in Acts chapter 6. Now we know that 2 of those deacons were Stephen, who was an evangelist, and Philip, who was also an evangelist. Now, we first see Stephen stepping up to the plate. And as he's preaching, what happens? He gets arrested. And when he's called before the church authorities or the temple authorities to give an explanation of what he's doing, what does he do? He gives the whole meta-narrative. He gives the gospel, and he doesn't just give the gospel in isolation. He gives the gospel within the context of the Jewish faith. And we must never forget that Christianity is first and foremost a Semitic religion. We owe our roots to the Jewish faith. But what happens when he does that? He's actually stoned to death. And who is overseeing the stoning of Stephen? None other than the person who would become the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that unbelievable? But what happens to the apostles who observe the stoning? They scatter. They run for the hills. And you can understand why. Because It says that Saul was going house to house looking for Christians in order to persecute them. And a group of them, including Peter, including John, including Stephen, and I'm sorry, including Philip, they go north to Samaria. And they have quite a lot of success preaching the gospel in Samaria. But then, out of the clear blue, without any explanation why, we get to our passage in chapter 8, verse 26, and it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and head south.'" Go in the exact opposite direction, on the desert road toward Gaza. Now, it would have been reasonable for Philip to ask, why? We're doing okay here with the Samaritans. I mean, why do you want me to go south? But he obeys. And as he's going south, it says that there was this person of color described here as an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, that doesn't mean the person was from the territory we currently call Ethiopia. Ethiopian was kind of a catchphrase for any person of color. And almost certainly this person would have been from sort of modern-day Sudan, from Kush. But the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go over to the chariot where this important person of color, this person who serves in the court of the Kandake, this princess, as it were, in the treasury, according to some translations, of the Kandake, and stick with that chariot." Now again, it would have been very reasonable for Philip to think, why? Why am I going to chase down this chariot? But look what it says about this Ethiopian eunuch. It says that this Ethiopian eunuch was in the area. Why? Because he came to Jerusalem to worship God. So it's reasonable to believe that he was not a Gentile per se, although he almost certainly would have been born a Gentile. But what was he? Interestingly enough, he couldn't have been a convert to Judaism. Why? Because he was a eunuch. And Deuteronomic law forbade the conversion of eunuchs. But yet, he had an interest in the Jewish religion. So much interest in the Jewish religion that he goes all the way to Jerusalem to worship God, and he finds himself in possession of Scripture. And he's reading the scriptures to himself out loud, which, by the way, if you don't do that, I would recommend that as an occasional discipline. There's something about reading the scriptures out loud to yourself that changes the hearing. And it was a common practice in ancient times. And so Philip's trugging along next to this chariot, and he hears him speaking from the book of Isaiah. And we can tell, by the way, from the translation here, that he was almost certainly speaking from the Septuagint, the Greek version of Isaiah 53. And when Philip hears those words, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the response is brilliant. The response is not, "Go away, little man. I'm a treasurer in the court of the Kandake." He says, "How can I know what I'm reading if no one explains it to me?" How indeed. How can any of us really know what we're reading when we delve into Scripture unless we have some help from people who study the Scripture and understand the context of the Scripture? When I taught hermeneutics and exegesis in Oxford, I always told my students the biggest mistake newcomers to the faith make is that they open up the passage, they read it, and they ask themselves, "What does it say?" That's wrong. The first thing you ask is, who is saying this? Where are they? What is happening around them? When is it happening? What did it mean to the original hearers? Then you ask the question, what is God saying to me? And ultimately, how do I apply it to my life? Where in the meta-narrative does it fit? And the reason why I want to talk about that is because, you know, for the last few Sundays, I've been talking about what I personally believe we need in a new pastor. I talked about someone who exercises grace-centered leadership, someone who is missional in their focus, someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit and has those evident fruits of the Holy Spirit. But another very important thing, in my opinion, and I hope you'll agree, is we need somebody who can teach us the scriptures and who encourages us to teach the scriptures to each other and to others, including the mob of people right now who are on that street over there going to an outdoor fair and who were packing the Dunkin' Donuts today. We've got something really interesting to offer. We'd like to invite them to come and learn the scriptures. But it has to be a person who really understands all the pillars of the church. What is the place of the preaching, the kerygma? What is the place of the diaconia? What is the place of the fellowship, the koinonia? And what is the place of the didache, the teaching? And of course, that means that person needs to understand the whole counsel of God from start to finish. And where the Christ event fits in the meta-narrative. And do you notice that it is exactly what Philip does? He hears that he is reading from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And it says he starts there and explains the events of the Christ event. He explains the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. From there, he starts where the seeker is. And that's the way it should be for all of us. All of us are in different places in our understanding of the word, in our walk with God. So we need people who can help us wherever we are. And that's a rare gift. But we also need someone who understands the historic doctrines of the church. Because we don't teach in a vacuum. We stand on the shoulders of all those who have gone before. And then they go along a little further. And here's another jewel from this passage. So Philip explains everything. They go a little further and they come across some water. And what is it that this eunuch says to Philip? What would keep me from being baptized? And that's because he knew what was keeping him from being a convert to Judaism was his physical state. And Philip makes it clear here, Christianity is an inclusive religion. It doesn't matter that he's black. It doesn't matter that he's a eunuch. It doesn't matter that he's from the Sudan. What matters is that he wants to be baptized because he's responded to the grace of God. He's responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says they get into the water together and he is baptized. But what happens then? What happens then? He gets out of the water, he turns around, he goes, where's Philip? And it says Philip starts heading north again. He ends up in Azotus and ultimately Caesarea. He goes back north. But this converted Ethiopian eunuch, it says here, went and spread the gospel with joy. Isn't it unbelievable how when we practice division, God practices multiplication. Nothing could stop Philip from preaching the gospel and sharing the word. Nothing could stop Stephen. Nothing could stop Peter and John and James and all the apostles who followed. But they knew of what they preached, and they knew of what they taught. So our challenge, I think, moving forward, is to ensure that we find a pastor who can teach us the word, who can explain the things we don't understand, so that we can be like Philip and run alongside the chariots of the people who are seeking, even when they don't know they're seeking. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the courage of Philip and for the power of your Holy Spirit. For it says it was first an angel and then the Holy Spirit who guided him, who directed him, who commanded him. May we listen to that same Holy Spirit as we seek to be the people of God in this place and at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.